If you've got the church Bible, look on page 1143. You'll find 1 Corinthians 26 where we're starting. Okay. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone, and thanks, Julie, for reading for us. Matt is my name. If we haven't met, I'd love to say hi afterwards. We are spending time at the moment in this letter called 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing to a church in ancient Greece. He's encouraging them to keep going with church, even though at the moment they're facing disunity and infighting and a bunch of problems. He's encouraged them to, in the face of disunity, embrace gospel unity. He's encouraged them to embrace looking foolish sometimes. And today he encourages them and he encourages us to embrace our weakness. Paul is trying to say the church is worth it, even if we feel weak. Paul is trying to say the church is worth it, even when we feel like we might not have it in us to keep going. And in fact, not only is it worth keeping on going with church when we feel weak, but actually when we feel weak and when we remind ourselves of our weakness and when we understand our weakness and when we're aware of our weakness and even embrace our weakness, actually that's when God's strength is most clearly shown, and that's when church is at its best. Paul in today's passage reminds the Corinthians of their weakness. Julie's read these words out for us. She read, God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. We've read that God uses weak people. God uses lowly people. God uses despised people. And all sorts of people can feel like this, weak, lowly, and despised. But I want to do something a little bit different today, and that's by way of introduction, I want us to spend some time thinking about a particular group of people who I do think sometimes feel weak and lowly and despised. And that's the people in our society who are in prison, our prisoners. Between some of our church members, actually, we have quite an impact in our prisons. We have Val, who's done a lot of volunteering for many years at the Remand Center. We have Carmen, who's done amazing work as a prison chaplain for many years and still involved in that sort of ministry. But today, particularly, I thought it'd be really good for us to hear a bit from Colin, because in just under a month, Colin is leading a Kairos course up at Mobilong Prison. He's been putting lots of work into this for months. And this is a great thing for us to be supporting and aware of. But as well as that, I think it's a really helpful way of thinking about this topic for today, about what it means to embrace our weakness and look to God's strength instead. So I'm going to invite Colin to come up. Can we give Colin a warm round of applause? Make him feel welcome up here. Colin, thanks so much for agreeing to come up and share with us.
Pleasure, man.
I know it's not necessarily your favourite thing to be up in front of people, but I know you've been doing quite a bit of it with the Kairos things you're involved with as well. Kairos, if you don't know, it's sort of a short 4-day course for that is run all over the world in prisons. And it encourages prisoners to think about what it means to know God, to be forgiven, and to embrace a life of living with Jesus and living with God's strength. And you've been involved for a few years now, haven't you? And yep. Particularly as you've gone on now, you're up to the point where you're leading a course in just under a month. So, Colin, I've said today that in the Bible passage today, that God uses people who feel weak. God uses people who feel down and out. Do you think it's fair to say that this is how a lot of our prisoners feel, or even how our prisoners are perceived, that people who feel like they're down and out and despised and weak, do you think that's a fair thing to say?
Yeah, I definitely think so. The guys have spoken to us. I remember one course that I was in, and one of the our guests, we call them, stood up and said he was just quite amazed that we would even be there. And his words were, "Well, we feel that society has just, you know, written us off because we're criminals." And yeah, so they do feel that. I mean, a lot of them are there because, you know, their environment has led them to feel worthless, to not, you know, feel as though their life is worthy, and they do things that that they would not normally do, I guess, when they feel supported and worthy and stuff. But yeah, no, it's certainly an environment where that is pretty strong. The guys, I mean, they're always looking over their back. They never feel strong in there. They're always watching what's going on, and they don't. There's very little trust among the group. So
yeah,
it's awesome to be able to see God change that.
Yeah,
and have His way in that space.
Yeah, and so you guys go in, and obviously it's not like all the prisoners come along to the Kairos course or are ready to hear it or anything like that, but as they feel weak and unworthy and not well loved by society, what sort of opportunities does that create for the gospel as you guys lay out the gospel for those who are in prison?
Yeah, the course is very structured, and we spend a lot of time in training in that. But we really don't. We know that we don't have the ability to convert anyone. We have no power to do that. But what we do is we just share the love of Jesus, and we listen to these guys, and we just share and pour out the love on them that Christ has poured into us. And they really respond to that because some of them have never had that love in their entire life. And it's quite, I wouldn't say confronting, but it's not what they expect. A lot of them will get up and say, "Oh, look, I don't have faith. I don't know anything about God, but I heard the biscuits were great, so I thought I'd come along and check it out." And then further down the track, you know, we see those guys as leaders within the church inside Mobilong. It's pretty amazing.
Wow.
To watch God do that transforming work in the hearts and lives of guys that, to be honest, a lot of society would just write off. And yeah. Yeah, so it is good.
Yeah.
I love it.
Wow. Yeah, so the power of the love of Jesus, particularly when you feel weak and despised and worthless, to know that the God who made everything loves them, wants them for His own people is remarkable, isn't it? And we'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later on with the Corinthians. Paul saying that it was the weak and despised people that God was chose to bring into His family. And obviously this leads to just amazing fruit. I mean, I've been blown away. You and I had a great chat this week, and one coffee turned into two coffees, and just hearing about just some of the amazing stories of people who were in jail and were down and out and came to know Christ and what that's led to. Do any of those stories come to mind for you at the moment? I know.
Yeah, so many. But just a scripture that... this morning, there was one guy at the last closing ceremony. God, you know, chooses the foolish, the weak. And there was this one guy who, at the closing ceremony in the last course, oh, goodness, he just gave the most amazing testimony and speech. One of the best things I've ever heard preached, I think. And here's a guy who, Yeah, he'd been through so much trauma, so much hurt, so much pain and loss. But to have his life completely turned upside down by the love of Christ, and for him to share that and witness to everyone there was quite amazing. It was, yeah, I think everyone was, yeah, it took a while to sort of for him to soak that in because it was just so profound, and his scripture knowledge was incredible. The context in which he used it was amazing. And this is a guy that didn't know Christ at one point in his life. And so, and only yesterday I was talking to a friend in India. So a friend that I met through Kairos. And unfortunately, he had to go back to India because his visa was cancelled once he'd obviously committed his crime and ended up in prison. But, every day, every single day, he posts in a WhatsApp group that we've formed of Mobilong guys that have been in Mobilong and now released, and team members. Every day he posts the verse of the day from the YouVersion Bible app.
Wow.
So when I, when he was in the detention centre and I would visit him down there, I said, look, download this Bible app. It's a really good thing. And so every single day, without fail, he will post the verse of the day, a photo of it, and just say something really, lovely. God bless you all. Thank you.
Wow.
Thank God for all of you. It's just incredible. And so I rang him yesterday to see how he's going. And, it's just amazing that we can speak to someone on the other side of the world. But we met in prison, and he's just a beautiful individual. People make mistakes. We all make mistakes. And, God doesn't condemn them. And I think that's just the beautiful thing. Like no one exempt from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's something that really resonates with me. And I just look at my own life and what my wife used to be before I met Jesus. So I can certainly affiliate with the guys in prison, but I don't feel like I'm equipped, but God does equip the called, not call the equipped, as they say. So there's lots of stories, the guys in the Philippines, just incredible.
It's amazing to think about the global mission impact from going, inside a prison and then around the world. Now, I know you're putting heaps of time into this at the moment. You can imagine some of the logistics of getting a whole bunch of people inside the prison to run a course and all the checks and vetting that needs to happen with all of that. And then I know you've also got your team that you've been building, and every second Saturday you've been spending the whole time together training and preparing. But I know it's also just that there's your team that are going into the prison, but I know the way you see it and the way Kairos sees it, it's also about the whole church partnering to make Kairos happen. Can you tell us a little bit about the significance of those who aren't actually actively involved in Kairos, but the wider church? What's the significance of the wider church being involved in this ministry?
Yeah, look, it's really important, and I share with my team, and I've shared with people through Kairos a lot that it's more than just us. 24 people going in inside the prison. We have a prayer vigil which covers the entire 80 hours that we're in the prison, 24/7. We have 800 dozen biscuits that we take into the prison as they're all representations of Agape that we use. And so, I've spoken to the team and I said, you really need to really share lots with the church and have your church invested because they become part of the ministry. And so there's 24 of us that can actually go inside, but there's multitudes of others that are every bit a part of that ministry that we are by praying, by baking biscuits, by supporting what we do. And so prison is not the environment for everyone. Oh, I'm pretty sure there's lots of people that really wouldn't want to be inside prison. It's sad that I feel comfortable in there, isn't it? It's not for everyone, but people can be a part of it by supporting it in other ways. Every bit of as much of a part of it as what we are. So
yeah,
I'm really appreciative of this church. This church family has been amazing. You and Simon and everyone in this congregation that supports Kairos, by praying, by baking biscuits. I've always had an amazing amount of biscuits and people coming up to me and wanting to know about it. It's just a beautiful thing. And so I love to share it. And so, I would love people to be involved if anyone feels that God might be calling them into that ministry as part of a team. I'd love to have that conversation with you. But yeah, just know that everything that you do with your prayers and your baking is just a huge, huge thing. I can't say enough of how important it is. We can't do what we do without prayer support. Obviously the biscuits.
Just think about what we've been saying as well, like the prisoners who oftentimes are feeling down and out, are feeling weak, are feeling unloved and despised. The token of the biscuit that represents so many people who actually are willing to take the time to bake those biscuits and get them sent in is such a powerful, I guess token's the right word. I mean, they're also delicious, but the token of the love and that so many people care about them from the family of God. And that's a great testimony to the love of Jesus and to God's strength. That's so encouraging, Colin. Just a flag as well. So your course starts on November the 24th. I think I've got that right. 25th is a Tuesday, isn't it? But Sunday the 23rd is coming up in a few weeks. That's an opportunity to bring along some biscuits. There are some instructions that are scattered around over morning tea. It's just sort of the types of biscuits that you're allowed to bake. You're not allowed to smuggle knives inside of them or anything like that. Baking biscuits. And the last few courses that Colin's been involved with, we've had a whole table full of biscuits for the team to take in. And I know baking some of the biscuits with my girls has been a lot of fun. We actually got robbed a few weeks ago, and the person who robbed our house got caught, but our girls are saying, oh, at least they'll get the biscuits inside the jail. So it's made them ask a whole lot of questions, but been really interesting. Yeah, we love what you're doing in the Kairos ministry, Colin, and we'd love to be praying for the course coming up in a few weeks. And baking biscuits is such a practical way of being involved too. So would you give Colin a round of applause and thank him? And was there anything else you needed to add? Come and see Colin if you want to be part of that.
Yeah, please come and see me
as well.
There is on the tables, I've just put a document where if we'd like to just write your name and some biscuits, how many biscuits you'd like to bake, if you'd would. I've also, there's also this document which you can scan the QR code and it will take you directly to the sign-up page for the 80-hour pre-vigil that we run. But there's also, I'm very proud of myself doing that, but we did have a whole session on humility. I need to go back to that. But there's also the URL, you know, if you just want to type that in to the web, you can go to the sign-up as well. And as Matt said, there is some documents just about maybe some biscuit suggestions that you might want, but I've never been disappointed with what you guys have come up with in the past. So thank you for your support. It really does mean a lot. And we go into the prison and we see it, we see the joy, we see the transforming work that God does, and I just wish that we could video it to actually show you, to encourage you about God's power. Just like Simon said this morning, the power. We have none in and of ourselves, but God is amazing. Mm. He does amazing things and turns people's lives around. So, yeah, thank you.
Mm. Thanks very much, Colin. Yeah, really appreciate that. Yeah, thank you, Colin. Yeah, thank you. And as we do think about this Bible passage today and these words that Paul has written, this sort of idea that actually if we understand our own weakness and we understand who we really are, our limitations, well, it's much easier for God to work in us by his strength. And I do want to bring it back to ourselves now because, of course, in a room this size, some of us might feel a little bit like those people in prison. Actually, we're very aware of our weakness and we don't necessarily feel well loved and we might feel weak, despised or lowly. But of course, others of us probably feel like life's going pretty well and we're going pretty well. And it's not like this passage is saying there's only one particular type of person who can come to Jesus. But I do think what Paul wants us to see from today's passage is that actually, in one way or another, all of us are weak, all of us are feeble. Actually, weakness is not something to be afraid of when we come to church. It shouldn't be a barrier. Church is worth it even when we're feeling weak and frail. And actually, in some ways, embracing our weakness is the right way to be involved in a church community. That was kind of the opposite of what was going on for the Corinthians, who were all about their strength and their power and their wisdom. So three ways. I just want to give you three ways this morning, three reasons why I think embracing our weakness is good for us when we get involved in church. The three things are this. I think embracing our weakness is good for our faith. I think embracing our weakness is good for our praise. And I think embracing our weakness is good for our serving. So our faith, our praise, and our serving. Now, this is not, by the way, about going out of our way to be weak, to particularly be incapable for any particular reason, but I think one reason why, as we've heard, Kairos and prison ministry comes with such an opportunity is that at least a lot of the time when someone's in jail, as Colin said, they're actually pretty ordinary people. Like that, you feel a good camaraderie with them. They're not too different to you and I in many ways. And when we embrace our weakness, it reminds us that we, like those who are in jail, might know even better, it reminds us that actually we need God's help. Whoever we are, we need God's help. And that's not always an easy thing to admit. I can remember when I was about 17 or 18, this is a bit of a different story, but I was swimming at a beach down at Kyneton Rocks between Victor Harbour and Port Elliot, actually. And it's a pretty rough beach down there, but there are surf lifesavers. And this day I was swimming and there were surf lifesavers out there on the beach. But this is the one time I can ever remember getting in trouble when I was swimming. I got caught in something of a rip, started finding myself drifting further and further out into the ocean. Suddenly I couldn't reach down and touch the sand. I realised I was in a little bit of trouble. And remember, the surf lifesavers were there on the beach. I could have easily put up my hand and called for help. I could have easily called out to a friend for help. But actually, funnily enough, the way I reacted in that situation was that admitting I needed help was actually the last thing I wanted to do. Nothing in me wanted to put up my hand and say I was in trouble. Nothing in me wanted to admit that I was weak or needed help. I did manage to obviously get myself out of the situation, so I'm still here today. But I think lots of us have that impulse. We want to think of ourselves as strong. We want to think of ourselves as capable and independent. We don't want to think of ourselves as people that need help. And we can bring that attitude to God as well and want to kind of not admit that we need his help. Maybe if some of us here are on the fence with Jesus or not calling ourselves Christian yet, maybe that's one of the things that's going on for you. Actually, I'm not sure I'd want to admit that I need that kind of help, that I need Jesus' help. And as I've said, I think one of the things that strikes me the most about Kairos and chatting with Colin, hearing some of the stories, is that those prisoners that Colin has been spending time with and will spend time with a few weeks, they're actually not very different to me. And maybe it's bold to say, but I don't actually think they're very different to any one of you either. And what I mean is, if I speak for myself, I'm sure I'm pretty happy with the sort of life that I live and the choices that I've made. But at the same time, I'm under no illusions. I've gone through some harder things, but still, in a lot of ways, I've had things stacked in my favour. And if I'm really honest about who I am deep down, if I did end up in the wrong place at the wrong time, and if I got in the wrong space, wrong sort of headspace, and if I followed that path, if I was feeling really tired and depressed, and then kept going that way, I could easily see myself being in the sort of situation where I would make choices that I would one day regret. And it only takes one stupid decision to end up potentially in a place like prison. If life was different, I could easily see myself going down some of those sorts of paths that those people have gone down who are now behind bars. I wonder if you could honestly say that you could never be that sort of person to make those sorts of mistakes as well. And I think this is what Paul is getting at as he writes in our passage today. Paul is reminding the Corinthians of what they were like before Jesus. He wants them to remember that they too are weak. They too are not perfect. They're far from perfect. And it's no surprise that Paul also shares about his own story. He was worst of the worst in some ways, killing Christians and hunting Christians down. And this is not really about some of us being worse and other of us being better. But the point is, let's not delude ourselves into thinking that we are more special than anyone else. We're not extraordinary people who don't need any help. All of us at our core are flawed. All of us have problems. All of us have tendencies to go against God and against others. Even if we're pretty good at saying no to those tendencies most of the time and living a pretty good life, when we remember and embrace what we know of ourselves, that we're weak, we remember that we are ordinary people. We're not extraordinary people. We are ordinary people. Ordinary people who put our faith in the extraordinary Saviour. We know our weakness. We know our need. We admit our need. And so we put our faith in Jesus. And actually, by the way, there is real strength in admitting that you need help, isn't there? It's actually a real strength. It actually takes real courage to know that you need help and to be honest about who you really are. and take strength to admit that we're weak and that we need him. So embracing that weakness is good for our faith. It helps us put our trust in Jesus. The second thing then, embracing our weakness is good for our praise. If you've got your Bibles there, have a look at verse 28. Look again at why Paul says God chooses weak people, why God is pleased to use people who are weak and foolish in the eyes of the world. It says, God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is as it is written, let the one who boasts in the Lord. Like those prisoners that God seems to be pleased to use. He likes to use the weak people. He likes to use people who know their need. And there's a simple point here, I think, that if we come to church thinking mostly about our own strengths and thinking, I'm really good at this, I've got these talents to bring to the table, I'm really godly in these ways, I'm strong. And sometimes that might be somewhat accurate. We might actually be pretty talented or pretty good at what we do. But if we come to church always thinking about our strength and what we bring to the table and embracing our own power, well, we end up with a church where everyone is just boasting about themselves and what they bring to the table and forgetting that the thing we really have to boast about is the God who saved us and brought us together. This is much less of a problem where we're honest about our weakness and about our failings. We know that at the end of the day, we're nothing all that special. And you can understand why sometimes people like prisoners have an easier time coming to Jesus than, say, a high-level executive, because those who really know their need for Jesus find it much more natural to start giving him the glory and get passionate about him and his strength rather than what you can offer yourself. But it is a strange kind of back-to-front thing, isn't it? God choosing the weak and the foolish. In the normal world, they're not the sorts of people that you would choose first. Next week is coming up this year's AFL draft. For those who know nothing about footy, that's when all the teams get to choose the young players that they want to bring onto their team for next year and beyond. And the AFL draft is very serious business these days. There's lots of money invested in watching the promising players, carefully analysing every stat. Every club knows every stat about which players are faster, which are stronger, which are taller, and so on and so on. I wonder if you can imagine for a minute in a situation like that, an AFL club, instead of choosing the brightest young players, the brightest prospects, that one of those clubs instead started to pick ordinary players that no one had ever heard of. Imagine if your footy team picked Phil from the local D grade, who's only kicked one goal in his life. Or imagine the club that would pick Davo from the C team, who's about to turn 40, but at least he's got enough girth now that no one else can jump into him and stop him getting the ball. Imagine if a club filled themselves up with those sorts of players. Because that's kind of the picture here of who God chooses to be on his team, isn't it? Ordinary people, not people who are particularly strong. And then imagine what it would be like if that footy team would go on to win the AFL Premiership. Imagine what people would say about the coach and the leaders of the club and their genius in selecting these ordinary players and bringing them together to win the flag. When God uses you and I, people who have been in prison, people who are ordinary, people who are weak, people who are nothing special, when God uses ordinary people for his purposes, it brings great praise and glory to Jesus. And ultimately, that's what it's about. And it's Jesus, by the way, who actually also is the ultimate expression of this. He was strong, he was God himself, and yet he chose the way of weakness. He made himself nothing. He took on human likeness. He embraced his frailty and let himself go even death on a cross. As we said last week, the kind of the most despised sort of death there was, for our sake and for the sake of God's glory. When we embrace the way of weakness, which again, actually, by the way, I think is in a roundabout way, actually, the way of strength. Think of the strength of Jesus who gave himself up and endured what he endured and sacrificed himself for us. In some ways, this way of weakness is actually the strongest way. But when we embrace this kind of weakness, we give God the glory. We give God the most praise. So embracing our weakness, remembering God's power, that's good for our faith because we trust more in him. We know we can't do it ourselves. It's good for our praise because we're on about actually giving him more glory. Lastly then, how is embracing our weakness good for our serving? I'm sure for some of us, when we think of serving and being involved in the life of the church through leading different ministries, helping out in different ways, one of the challenges is that we really feel our weakness. We just feel inadequate sometimes to be able to help out. You might be shocked to know that even the pastors feel that way sometimes. Certainly as I've been thinking about this passage this week and thinking about kind of my plan to be heading off to Goolwa next year and hoping to get a church going there in the next few years, I do start to think, wow, do I really have what it takes? I don't actually feel all that amazingly capable most of the time. I think this passage is a good reminder that that's how it's meant to feel, actually. And if God is going to get a church started in Goolwa, it's going to be him doing it by the power of his Spirit. It's not going to be about me, it's going to be about him. That's a helpful encouragement when I feel weak, and actually it's a helpful rebuke when I feel too strong. But also, this is a reminder to think about the sorts of people who can be involved in a church. As I start a new church, I shouldn't be looking to recruit the best and the brightest to come and get involved, those who are really impressive or strong. God is pleased to use all sorts of people in all sorts of ways to do all sorts of things. And actually, it's always been ordinary people like you and I that God has used. Now, I thought I might throw a little bit of a controversial example in today, just as we get to the end for a little bit of fun. So sorry about this, but a few things are as polarizing for Christians as the word Halloween. It's Halloween this weekend. Some people love Halloween. Our shops have been fuller than ever of Halloween merchandise this year, although I noticed even on Friday, Kmart had stocks and stocks of it left, so hopefully they're not selling all that much. Some people will keep well away from Halloween, and that can be for all sorts of different reasons, of course. Could be that we just don't feel like we need any more commercialism in our lives. Could be a perception that it's a bit of an American thing. Could be a fear that it comes with kind of more serious, demonic or evil sorts of things. Could just be that we're a bit too tired to want to talk to strangers who are trick-and-treating us on a Friday night. And certainly my point here is not to say that you shouldn't stay away from Halloween if you want to. But at one level, and at one level, of course, yeah, the last thing we need is another holiday to spend money on. My family, we decided to go around the corner on Friday night to the local Church of Christ that were doing a fun kind of Halloween night, a light party. That was really fun, but we certainly didn't overdo it or spend any money on it or anything like that. But I thought I would just take the opportunity to set the record straight. Like most holidays, Halloween, there's a little bit of debate about kind of the history of it and where it comes from. Some people will say about maybe the pagan traditions that are mixed in with it. As with Christmas and all the other holidays, there's no one really knows about that sort of history. It's pagan holidays, you're talking thousands of years ago, so it's all just kind of speculation. But there actually is clear recorded history for well over 1,500 years that Halloween is a Christian holiday. It's a profoundly Christian holiday with Christian origins. Halloween, the word hallow. You might recognize that word. We say it in church quite frequently when we say the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. We're saying, God, may your name be holy. Hallow is something that is holy, namely in Halloween. We're talking about God's holy people. Because yesterday, Saturday, was All Hallows Day in the church calendar. All Hallows Day, the day where we remember God's holy people. And of course, then Friday, the day before All Hallows Day, is All Hallows Eve. Hallows Eve, Halloween. All Hallows Day has been a day for centuries where Christians have celebrated and remembered their brothers and sisters in Christ who have died and have now gone to be with Jesus. Christians throughout the centuries have done all sorts of different things to remember those their brothers and sisters, those Christians who are no longer with us. They've gone and perhaps visited their grave sites or celebrated with treats and food, and they've celebrated that death does not have the final say. Now, of course, some of those sorts of things, American commercialism got its hands into it, and just like it did with Christmas a few decades prior, we now have today some sort of weird hybrid of all sorts of different traditions and commercialism all thrown together. But I thought I'd just give you one good example of actually, I think, a good sort of thing that we can remember on All Hallows Day weekends. Because we are here in our church at Brighton in 2025, and we know about Jesus, and we get to belong to his church, and I hope we all love belonging to Jesus and belonging to his church. But it's good to remember that we are here because of those holy people of God who have come before us. Almost 20 years ago, some of God's holy people got together and started this church. There's a handful of people here who are among them. hundreds of God's holy people have served at Trinity Church Brighton in that time, making it is what it is today. And you go back even further, before this church started, there were countless numbers of God's holy people serving at Holy Trinity in the city and growing that church and built that church into what it was so that it could plant this one. Countless numbers of God's holy people taught the good news of Jesus to the people who then ended up at that church. And people before them had taught them. Throughout the centuries, countless multitudes of God's holy people have taught one another, encouraged one another, served one another, and served God's church and pointed one another to Jesus. So that here we are in 2025, we know Jesus, we're part of a church, we're part of his worldwide church that numbers now in the billions. And my question is, as we remember the Christians, God's holy people throughout the centuries, those who have come before us, many of whom who are now with Jesus, how many of those people do you think really felt strong and capable in what they were doing? I'm sure some of them did. But the ones who really served God's purposes were the ones who knew that they themselves were not worth all that much. They were weak, but God was strong enough to use them anyway. That's what it means to belong to his holy people. And probably a lot of the time what God's holy people has done through the centuries has felt pretty unimpressive at the time. You know, just helping out, teaching some kids about Jesus, teaching your own kids about Jesus, just leading a Bible study, just setting up some chairs or printing some leaflets or singing in a choir. But just see what God has used his holy people to build over the last 2,000 years. He has built his church, and he's built it off the back of weak people, people who don't think that they're all that much in themselves. He's built this church off weak people who have served, preached, evangelized, prayed, and testified to his goodness. And if it wasn't for that multitude of people, God's holy people throughout the centuries, well, we wouldn't be here, would we? The challenge for us today, then, is will we continue this work? Will we honour those who have gone before us? We might feel weak, we might feel time poor, we might feel like we're not capable of all that much. And of course, not everyone's capable of every job. I'm not saying that you don't need a little bit of physical strength if you're going to be on the setup team for church. But we can all serve. We can all pray. We can all encourage each other. We can all point each other to Jesus. One last kind of thought I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking about those who do feel particularly weak because they're a little bit older and they feel like it is hard for them to serve. And of course, there are all sorts of ways it gets harder to serve as you get on in years. And I was reminded of these verses from Psalm 92. I was going to chuck it up on the screen for us. I've got it here. I'll be able to read it out for us. But if you're a really good Bible flicker, you might like to flick to Psalm 92 quickly in verse 14 and 15, just at the end of the psalm. This is what the psalmist says about those who are getting on a little bit in years. The psalmist says, "They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green." And I know there's some in the room who probably wouldn't describe themselves as feeling very fresh and green anymore. "But they will still proclaim God's goodness, saying, 'The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him.'" There might be a whole bunch of people who can't serve in a whole bunch of ways for a whole bunch of different reasons, but what a gift it is to have older folk who can still testify to God's goodness and still be a great example of what it looks like to follow him into those later years. What a gift it is to have people who can say, "I have followed him for 20, 30, 50, 60 years, and he has still been good to me." What an encouragement that is for a church. Strong or weak, there are many ways to be a blessing to God's people. There are many ways to serve. The important thing is to remember that what we're on about is our holy God. It's his people that we're serving. This is his holy church that we're building. It's about his strength. It's about his wisdom. And in his wisdom, he's chosen to build his church off the back of weak people, ordinary people, who oftentimes might look foolish in the eyes of the world and who oftentimes don't feel like they're all that much. But actually, weakness is not a hindrance. When we consider our weakness and are aware of our weakness and even embrace our weakness, it reminds us to trust him because we know we can't do it ourselves. It brings more glory to him because we know We're not going to look all that impressive. And it helps us serve him, knowing that he can use us even in our weakness. So my question for us today is, will we put up our hands and be part of what he's doing among us, however weak we may or may not feel? I'm going to pray to our powerful God, and then I'm going to hand over to Peter, who's going to continue as we pray. Peter's going to lead us in prayer for the chorus team and about some other things as well. Father God, we thank you that you chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, that you chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. Because of your strength, we are in Christ Jesus and have his wisdom. So help us, Father, to embrace our weakness, as those before us have done, to trust in you, to praise you, and to serve you. Help us to have a right view of who we are, and may we boast always in you and in your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray today. Amen.